Thanks, guys. Oh, grab your seats. Thanks. It's so good. I'm glad you're excited. If you don't want truth, you might want to leave. She yells out, but stay and get free. I said, that was the best introduction I think ever. Shoo. How you doing, my friend? You doing all right? I loved it. You guys, like, Pastor Dave was a little sloppy when he got up there. He was a little messy. It's a good place. It's a good place to get and to be. I feel far away. Can I get up here closer? This thing's, oh, come on. That's a little better. If you really listen to what he was saying, too, just, I was sitting there thinking, it was amazing how those, you know, Holy Spirit connects things. I was just sitting there thinking, man, it's just, it's in the gospel. If we really just slow down, just think about the fact that Jesus came. And I know that sounds so simple, but it's so powerful. Like, why else would he come? Why would he die on a cross? Why would he be totally innocent and give his life if he wasn't up to something amazing? He's redeeming a truth, and it's a truth about us. Like, that should be enough. The cross should be enough. Like, the finished work of Jesus should just be enough. We should just camp there and never get tired there. Like, go, wow, and never lose sight of the truth of his love. The Bible says you didn't love him first. You saw that he first loved you. I was just talking to a brother up here this morning about seeing. You know, Paul said that God gave him this anointing to make all see. There's something about seeing. Seeing and being theological are two different things. You can know what the Bible says, but you can see it. You can see what it, you can know that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Or you can see that he loves you through the cross. You're with him, and you grow, and your heart knows and understands. When the Bible talks about knowing, okay, John 8, you abide, remain, dwell in my word, and you're my disciple indeed or for sure. He didn't say go make a bunch of confessing Christians that go to church on Sunday. He said go into all the nations and make disciples. A disciple is a disciplined learner. It's a wholehearted follower. A disciple isn't somebody that prayed a prayer to go to heaven. A disciple is someone that gave their life back to him. It's different. There's a difference. You're my disciple indeed. Why? If you abide and remain in my word. Now, here's why it's so important to not have any agenda when you get saved, but to just give your life. You just want to call your old one dead. Baptism today. Who's getting baptized? I know you are. Who else? Oh my goodness. Okay, good, good. So here's what you're doing. Let's just give you a little quick. You're dying to live. You're dying to everything that was, so that everything he is, he can be in you. It's just an affirmation. It's a contact point of faith. You might already, right, be saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, but you're marking a moment where you're saying, you know what? I'm dying to everything that's ever been and giving everything I am so that all that you are, you can be in me. It's not just an ordinance. It's not just a stamp of approval. It's a dying to live. The water represents the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Yeah? So the water is the grave. So you're dying in the likeness of his death. And if we know that we died in the likeness of his death, surely we'll raise in the newness of life. It's scripture. Yeah? So we're dying in the likeness of his death. And even as Jesus was raised by the glory of the Father, so shall we be raised in that new life. So it's not all about dying. It's all about living. But you have to die to live. If you don't die to live, all you'll do is incorporate a confession into your life. You with me? So important. He said, if you remain, abide, dwell in my word, you will No. That's not, that word doesn't mean gnosis. That's not 1 + 1 = 2. It's not just natural knowledge. It's, you will know. It's a heart word. It's an experiential word. You'll know. What's lacking in a lot of people's lives that have good hearts and are sincere is the knowing of the Word of God, the knowing of Scripture, the knowing of Him, the knowing of how He sees them and loves them. So they theologically have an understanding, but they don't have that knowing in the heart where their heart sees what He's saying. You say, how do I get that? Remain well and abide in His Word. Don't remain, dwell, and abide in your feelings, emotions, friends, opinions, or the moment. Remain, dwell, and abide in His Word. If He says, I love you through the cross, we ought to just be loved from then on. You know how many people question God's love through life? You know how many people question God's love through circumstances? Why? Because we've preached the gospel to serve us instead of transform us. So then we interpret life, and then we interpret Him through life. The gospel was never intended by the Lord to just be something that blesses and benefits us. It's something that restores us back to truth, back to purpose, back to healthy identity, back to selfless living, back to Christ in us, the hope of glory. This thing's always been about transformation. It's not about getting your bills paid. That's why there's discouraged Christians, and it's unscriptural. It's not normal. It's unscriptural. You say, oh, well, people have get discouraged. No, that's why you get discouraged, because you've left an open for it. You believe that. Watch this. How does love not your own life unto death, not consider yourself, seek ye first the kingdom of God, to seek the interest of others more than your own? How do you find discouragement in that perspective? We smash it. Consider Him, Hebrews 12:3. Consider Him. Who are we considering? Why? Because He's the teacher. If you didn't learn it from Him, you never learned it. If it didn't come from Him, it didn't come from truth. Consider Him who endured. He didn't fall out. He didn't fall away. He didn't change, get manipulated, get influenced by. He endured hostility against Himself. Lest you be discouraged and weary in your soul. What's He saying? Jesus was never discouraged. Because He trusted Him who judges righteously. He's a seed. He's living by faith. He's not sitting on a rock somewhere crying, saying, I don't think people like me. He's saying, what an honor to be here in the flesh and sow seeds of life into the souls of men. And one day the harvest is going to cover the earth. I'm so honored to be here and give my life so life can come. Come on, that's a whole different perspective than just feeling sorry for yourself. And I can't believe they did that to me. And when are they going to notice me? And why do they always think I'm lying? Come on, you got to keep it real, relatable. We've had that language. It's been normal to all of us. It just comes by instinct, but it's not Him. We got to stop calling it normal. Old things are passing away. Behold, all things. I bet that's our language, our attitude, our motive, our perspective. I bet it's not just your sins forgiven. I bet it's you becoming brand new. New attitude. New vision. New reason for being. feel a little intense Saturday morning, wide awake. This is the gospel. You get up there weeping and crying. You're like, look what he did. Look what he did in our lives. Just think about, just remember. It was uglier than that. It was good. Because that's what the gospel's meant to do. For you to see it and get changed, get wrecked, get your heart captured. He wants to make you a prisoner and a slave to righteousness, where the word, I looked up the word because somebody said, well, I don't like being a slave to God. That sounds like, it just means enchained and bound to serve his will. That means you're captivated, you're held captive, you're overtaken, you're overrun. I don't know anything else but to love him and to manifest him and to be in fellowship with him, to believe him. That's a prisoner. It's non-optional. I don't have the option of disappointment, discouragement. I died to myself, so I'm not going to live for myself. I don't have the option to creep back into self-centered me. Wish we'd draw the line. Yeah? Say unforgiveness. People say, well, you know, give me time, brother. You know, it's not that easy. Sometimes forgiveness takes time. Why is unforgiveness such an option? When he doesn't even know what that is. Jesus doesn't even know what unforgiveness is. So we didn't get it from him. We got it through self-centered deception. And you believe everybody owes you something and you ain't been paid in full. Well, if God woke up today, which he never slumbered anyway, but if he woke up today and had that attitude, you're indebted. And he's in unforgiveness. Every time you knew to do right and did something else, you drove him away. If he's the way we've been. All of a sudden you helped harden his heart because you failed again, or you're indebted all the more. And all of a sudden he has a right to be whatever it is. Come on, none of us ever saw him that way. While we were yet sinners, he said, go, Jesus, because there's so much more. And I see past what they don't see. I see past what they've done. I see past what they've said. And I know what they'll look like if we could just get on the inside of them. I know what they can be if they would just believe. You ready to go? Father, I've been slain before the foundation of the world. I've been ready for a long time. Why? Because the whole time, love never fail. You know what we talk? Falling in, falling out of love. I don't think I love you anymore. Well, I used to love you. Self-centered, twisted, messed up foolishness of the world has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Emotionally driven and bent and hinged on self-centeredness, zero love, impossible to love in that realm, because there's no selfishness in love. You don't love for your sake. You love for the sake of what you love. Twisted, messed up world stuff, and we were all trained by it. Time to get out of that camp and go to the school of God and learn of him. He said, if you're heavy laden, if you're burdened, if you're heavy laden, if your soul's troubled, how about, I got a great idea. How about coming unto me and I'll give you rest for your souls? Why? Because coming to him, he'll teach you that you're your biggest problem in the sense of self-centered living. You got to say, wait a minute, I'm living outside of why I'm here. It's creating the problem. People aren't my problem. My motive in life is the problem. And even though what they're doing is wrong, I'm letting it crush me. They're pottering me. I say you're the great potter, but I'm being fashioned by everything else. Something's got to change, and it ain't people. It's the reason that I live. You're deceived if you say, well, if God would just touch my spouse, stop. Because you're just going to keep focusing on what they are and what they aren't. And your spouse is ultimately dictating your disposition. They're Lord of your life, and you're not even realizing what you're doing. And then you use your spouse as a reason for whatever it is you are. And your spouse becomes your justification for not believing the gospel or following Jesus. Or getting your eyes on your spouse deceives you to where you don't even see the answer because you believe this has to change or else. Now wonder if Jesus had that view towards you. Well, I just can't take anymore. Okay, wonder if God said that about you. Did he ever say that about you? He proved that through his son. So if God never said that about you, why is it permissible to be in your language? If we're following him, if Jesus said, when you see me, you've seen the Father. And then he said, follow me. Come on. You guys good? It's a happy word because there's freedom. This is Freedom Fest. All these messages bring freedom. They're not, nobody's spanking nobody. There's not even really correction in this. It's just alignment. It's just alignment. It shouldn't even be ever hard to hear. It should be like, yeah, woo, bring it. Yeah? Come on, we should be full of joy. Well, you know, we hear people say, well, the Christians should be the most excited, most joyful people because our sins forgive them. No, man, we're so free from ourselves. We're not carrying that thing anymore. Like, I don't know if you realize this, but self-conscious, self-awareness, you know, just what do people think? What do I look like? What are they saying? All that stuff can go away. Go away to where you're actually just free. You're just confident in who he is in you, and you have a higher agenda than keeping pace and looking good. Come on. Some people spend their whole life mad that they're looking bad or trying to look good. And I'm saying, why not get a different agenda and look like him? Know if you know this. Ladies, don't even get mad at this. It's in the scriptures. I don't even know if you know this. Jesus was not handsome. The Bible teaches you that in Isaiah 53. He said he had no form or comeliness that you should desire him. He wasn't a hunk of love. Because God would not draw you to his flesh. He wasn't some perfect statured man with the most beautiful eyes and the best hair. It says you would have never noticed him in a crowd by his physical physique. There were no comeliness that you should even notice and attract to him. Jesus might have been ugly. I'm just playing. We have ugly. We have pretty. We have beautiful. We have average. Who made those standards? Does God see any of that? Does he see any man according to the flesh? We've been self-conscious and flesh-driven from as young as you can remember. At a very young age, you were like, man, I don't fit. Wonder if you don't have the genetics to fit what cosmopolitan is pushing and all these things that everybody... Well, then what do you do as a young lady? And how does that affect you at a young age? I cry over this stuff when you're not looking. There was no form or comeliness that you should desire him. That means you wouldn't be like, ladies, you know, You know, I know it's us guys, you know, that and I grew up this way until Jesus changed my life and gave me a revelation. But, you know, just grilling women and checking ladies out. But, you know, I found out you girls do it too. And until you get free. But you wouldn't be walking down the street going, and Jesus walking with five guys and you single him out. According to the scripture, you wouldn't have been like, whoa, check him out. God didn't make him like that. Because he wouldn't draw you to his flesh. But yet they thronged him. Women surrounded him and ministered to him. People just loved hanging out with him once they got to know him. Peter said, man, you got the words of life. Where would I go? You want to give me an out? I don't want an out. I want you. Mary, what a trooper, Mary. You couldn't get Mary away from that man. She's at the base of the cross, I guarantee you. One day we'll realize that woman was just there. I personally think, I don't have to prove this, it doesn't change purpose or anything, so don't get in some debate or post this in social media, Dan thinks. I think they had to drag her out when they put him in the tomb and wrapped him up. I think they literally had to drag her off of him and get her out of there before they closed that stone. I think she was right there. He never left. Why? She was the best thing that ever happened. Not because he was a handsome man, because he was love. I think we forget that. We say, well, that was Jesus. That was love. That's what makes him so amazing. See, it'd be one thing if he was just God and almighty and all powerful, but God is love. It's one thing to have all power, but it's another thing to have all power and be love. All them little sinister guys in the cartoons with the little tiny bodies and the big heads, they always want to rule the world, have all the power. They always got like pointy, like little fox nose, you know. I want to rule the world. Right? Not good to have all power if you're not love. You think of who God, omniscient, omnipresent, incredible qualities. But you know what's so amazing? He's all that, but he's love. The greatest way the Bible describes God is love. Love never fails. It doesn't do harm to a neighbor. It fulfills all the law. It doesn't seek its own. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in truth. It's not puffed up. It doesn't parade itself around. It doesn't do what it does to be noticed. It does what it does because it's what it is. God is love. He said, if God loved us this way, shouldn't we love one another? Well, I don't know about that, brother. Some people are kind of hard to take. I don't even like being around some folks. You're telling me people don't bother you, Pastor? Like some people, you know how some people just get on your nerves? I'd be concerned if you're still living in that arena. Because then what happens is your preference becomes Lord. And everybody that doesn't meet your preference is out, and everybody that does is in. So you surround your world around with people you approve. It's so twisted. You ought to hang around people that test you and get on your nerves till you get new nerves. And don't pray for them to change. It's self-righteous and proud. You get new nerves. You're like, you're telling me people don't get under your skin, Pastor. I got new skin when I got born again. All things became new. You think I'm going to get tricked into being so self-righteous that my preference is going to try to force you to change or opt you out? Wonder if you just got under God's skin. Wonder if you just had this way to just get on his nerves. Well, you'd be lost and hopeless and so insecure, and you couldn't even be confident to be around him because you'd wonder if you're bothering him. Anybody ever live that way with people in their life? Anybody ever feel that pressure? Anybody ever try to make that work? It's not fun. You can't tell me that's Freedom Fest. You guys good? Don't you just love these conversations? It gets your heart thinking, don't it? Here's the bottom line. This thing isn't like, it's not hard to preach and see this stuff. All you got to realize is everything that ever was before you really knew him or he came on the scene, everything that ever was has twists to it and lies and came from another place. You're in the world. You're not of the world. We got to get this. Where we got the idea that we just became Christians to catch a break? Well, my marriage is really hurting. I've been reading my Bible. I think I'm going to just start going back to church. Please don't go to church just so he heals your marriage. Go back, read your Bible to know him so that if he does heal your marriage, you can look like him in your marriage. Or are you just another self-centered spouse that's crying and wants God to bring your spouse home? Why? So you can do them the same? Listen. I promise you this, that God never created anybody with the job description to meet your need. Amen. He made everybody with the same job description to love, to lay down your life, to consider not yourself. Wonder if we in this small room just all woke up and were sincere in that thing right there. Wonder if you had one purpose in your heart to truly follow Jesus and manifest him and look like him in the moment. And wonder if that was your prayer life. And wonder if that's why you read. Wonder if that's why you attended a service. Wonder if you just didn't come to catch a blessing or get a word. Wonder if you got a word. His name is Jesus. Yeah? So you're going to abide. You're going to remain in his word. You're going to know. You're going to see, know, experience, personally experience. You're going to see. It's a heart word. It's seeing it. Wonder if you just understand. Wonder if you spend time in the presence of God, reading the word and praying and saying yes to his yes. And wonder if that yes becomes your reality. What if you sit alone when nobody's around and you just say, thank you for loving me. I so appreciate the way you value me. Jesus, it's amazing that you valued me so much that you would die on a cross so I could live, so the Spirit of God could live in me. You wanted to live in me in such a way that you paid whatever price necessary. You gave your life so I have life. Man, I'm done complaining. I ain't playing with this thing, and I'm done letting other things move me. You have moved me in this truth. I wonder if somebody really gets serious and gets alone and lets that get big and really camps there, and all of a sudden they see it. And they don't just preach it. They don't just quote it. They don't just do church. I wonder if they see it. I wonder if they actually see they're forgiven. I asked the Lord, why do people struggle with anger? Why do they have such a hard time with anger? Lord, I need to pastor and help and counsel. Why? You know what I heard really fast in my heart? He said, because they've never experienced the beauty of being completely forgiven. They don't even see themselves as forgiven. They theologically say amen. But a lot of times they don't even forgive themselves and they're still living in regrets. And when you're still living in that way, you're going to look through those same eyes and you're going to have animosity and unforgiveness because you haven't even walked in forgiveness. So all of a sudden, anger is an option. Unforgiveness is an option. I said, why do they struggle so much? Anger and unforgiveness. Well, you don't know what they did to me. I'm thinking, the first thing I think when people tell me that, and I'm in a little counseling room, and somebody goes, they're spewing, man. They're like, you have no idea what they put me through for all these years. And I'm like, man, I'm sorry people live so messed up, right? But if God ever looked at you with that heart and said, you don't know what you've put me through. And you say, yeah, but I never. And then we start comparing. But wonder if God really did create you with a purpose and an intention and you've never pursued that intention. Wonder if Jesus really did give his life and die on a cross, get stripped naked and hang before men and die in the middle of the day crucified and tacked to a tree, mocked and scorned by men. Wonder if that really did happen and you never really regarded it and God took offense. Some of these things I think we just take for granted because we say, well, God ain't that way. But where did you ever get permission to be that way when he made you for his image and wants you to be one with him? So sometimes I think we take these things for granted. We say, well, God would never do that. But where do you get permission to do that? Where did he grant you permission to live that way? When he told you to come out from among them and be ye separate. When he told you to walk in the light as he's in the light. When he said, the things I do, you'll do if you're a believer. How did it ever just become church attendance and ministry? Instead of life lived in Christ. How did it ever become that? You know, this is a frightening thought. I saw it a long, long time ago. And I shared it in a pastor's meeting and it didn't go over well. Because I was brand new pastor for 2 months. But I shared how Paul could only find Timothy 34 years into church history, about 30, 34 years into church history. The only person Paul could find to send them in ministry was Timothy, who didn't have himself in his motives and only considered Christ. 3 decades into church history, and Paul could only find one man that didn't have other agenda that wasn't self-centered. Already seeking their own in ministry, already building their own kingdoms, already pushing their own personalities. He said, I can only find you one. I'm going to send him to East Timothy. He doesn't seek his own and he only considers what's Christ's. He's the only one I have, but I'll send him. And I said, in fear and trembling in my bedroom, that's 34 years in, we're 2,000 years later. If it was that way then, what did that slowly evolve into? And how deceived and normal has it become to where people actually train for it and prepare for it and full-blown go into that thing and still have unforgiveness and unresolved conflicts, but they have gifting and anointing. Are you with me? I'm in my bedroom reading this thing going, oh, you fall on your knees, you cry. You never want that in your life. You just cry. You say, I'm yours. I don't ever want that. I'd rather die. Because if I'm living that way, I'm already dead. I don't need men to appreciate me, approve of me. I don't want any of that stuff. I just need to know you like you can be known. And it puts you on this journey to be with him and to know him. And guess what happens in that place? You begin to see. And it's a different place than theology. It's a different place than knowing what your Bible says. When you see he loves you, it's over. Because he never can't love you. And all of a sudden you get rooted and grounded and you can't be moved away. What's your name again? Elena. It's one thing for me, Elena, to say, hey, honey, Jesus really loves you. And I can be sincere and look you in the eyes and mean it. And I'm always right. Elena, Jesus really loves you. It's one thing for me to do that. It's another thing for Elena to take that into her heart and go be with him, commune with him, experience that and be loved by God. To say Jesus really loves you is one thing. For Elena to be loved by God is a whole nother phrase. You with me? Reading your Bible because you're supposed to, because Christians should, that's one thing. But to read your Bible because you love being with him and you want to know him and you want to grow in him is a whole nother thing. And it'll never be religious. It'll never... Your devotion will never again take the place of relationship with him. Somebody says, oh, I read today. Okay. Wonder if you just built your theological camp a little bigger. Come on. Yeah, I'm about ready to. But thank you. No, I'm being serious. Your daily devotion can turn and get so religious, and it just takes the place of knowing him. And yet you read your little devotional, and it's a great book, and the man wrote it inspired by the Lord, and I'm not putting it down. There's nothing wrong with it. But the why behind your reading, it determines where you go. And if you're just doing your devotion to qualify so that you talk to your Christian buddy and say, oh, yeah, I read this morning, or, and even if it warms your heart. No, I'm talking about communion with him. I'm talking about having a viable relationship with him where you don't just know more, you see. Knowledge can puff you up. Just your Bible knowledge can take the place of knowing him. Do you ever run into people? I've sat with people. I've talked with people. I speak up. If I'm alone with somebody and they're really in a tough place, I speak up. I've had a lot of one-on-ones. Because if I love you and I'm really concerned, and did you ever notice people that have, did you ever run around or run into somebody, they know the Bible in almost an intimidating way. Like they quote that thing, but they're mean. And they're threatening and they're intimidating. And they're judgmental and they're angry. And they're using the Bible like a spiked club. Right. Do you ever run into that? I confront that. And I ain't got no spike marks. I'll weep, I'll break, I'll cry. But I'll try to find out what happened to your heart along the way on your journey in knowledge. Because you can get all the knowledge you can get, but if it costs you your heart, you've made a big mistake. It's knowledge that puffeth up. It's love that edifies. And then there's a lot of people out there, well, it ain't all about this lovey-dovey stuff. I ain't talking about some mushy, messed up, wimpy, passive love. I'm talking about not letting your heart get tainted by the things you disagree with and not always having to have passion with disagreement and arguments and contention. I'm talking about never losing the sight of the value of human beings, whether you agree with them or not. I'm talking about being able to correct for their sake and not because you're ticked off. I'm talking about sitting down with your children and inspiring them because they're more than what they're giving themselves to and not because they pushed you too far. I'm talking about love, not some mushy, passive bird on the shoulder in the hand thing. Are we okay? It's your guy's fault. Every time I come down here, I get this way. I'm gonna blame it on you. Y'all good? So where are we at? Where do we go from here? What do we do? Anybody got an idea? I want to show you something. 1 Thessalonians 5 says this. It says, rejoice always. Rejoice when?
Always.
Always. You know why that's possible in the midst of hardship, trial, a loved one, loss of a loved one? Because what it looks like is never the end. Help me, Jesus. You're living in the moment, and it's real, but the moment isn't the end. You're living for that day. So you have a higher vision than what you're going through always in Christ. So you can rejoice always because there's always something to rejoice in. Who knows the loss of a loved one is super real? You ever lose somebody that you really, really admired, respected, or cared for? Is physical loss real? So for a preacher to just say, well, you should be bigger than that. You don't have... No, Paul says we don't grieve as those who have no hope. He didn't say we don't grieve. But he said, we don't grieve as those who have no hope. In other words, the end's never the end. You're living for that day. So if you make the end, you won't be ready in that day. You won't have lived for that day because it ended when it ended. And then you let 5 years just go by in the deep loss of a loved one and you don't recover, or you put their pictures all over the house and stay depressed. No, I'm being straight. It's one thing to put a picture up to honor and remember, but if you don't have the ability to rejoice always and in everything give thanks and walk by that picture and remember the life with them and take what they imparted and let it be a positive, healthy spiritual experience, you ought to take the picture down until you get a grip on your heart. No, I'm being serious. This thing is real. You just can't live in the past, guys. We can't live in the past. We can't just mourn lost loved ones to the point that it dictates our life and we can't recover. We got to rejoice always. Rejoice when? Always. Come on, this is Bible. It's not my sermon. You can't even mess with me on this. Rejoice and don't say, well, God, he tell me to rejoice always. He don't know the trouble I have. He mustn't even see my life. You know God sees everything all the time? Hears everything all the time? Do you know that nothing escapes his sight? That everything's in his sight? Yeah? And he's the God of all hope. He's not frizzy-haired, popping pills, and looking for a counselor with more wisdom than him. Saying, what am I going to do with the earth? He ain't calling Michael and Gabriel. Did you watch CNN? It's serious, dude. I think we need a meeting. It's amazing that he's the God of all hope. It's amazing that it can look like everything's spiraling and somehow he's okay. It's amazing how people can say they love him and live like they don't and he's secure. But I bet he ain't living to be loved. I bet he is love. I bet he ain't living to be loved. I bet he is love. I wonder if you made that choice and decision in prayer. I wonder if you got alone with God and said, you know what? I'm done with failed expectations. I'm done with people breaking my heart. I'm done with all these excuses of the flesh, and I'm done letting people decide who I am and how I am, and I'm just done with all that. Man, nobody owes me a thing. Because you gave me it all in you. You gave me the kingdom, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Wonder if we sought the kingdom of God before our own well-being. Wonder if, like Paul, when he didn't have enough, he was still fine. When we don't have enough, we're weighing our spirituality and questioning our faith and wondering where we missed it. And we're in identity crisis, tailspinning, weighing our lives by our lives. Paul said, godliness with contentment is great gain. Yeah? I know sometimes we feel like we just need a little bit more. Or if I could just have this, or if they would just call me and offer me, man, if I could just get that job, I'd get all that. But man, you got him. Make the most of the moment and get him and get more and more of him. So in these moments, you always have a way to respond in God. Yeah? Simple things. I talk about these same things all the time because we just need reminded. What you're going through, you can't let become who you are. What he went through is the truth about your life. You got to pursue that higher place. You can't get laid off and then get stereotyped as laid off. I'm telling you, Jesus is the answer for this earth. A lot of this chaos that's going on, you got to watch your words. You got to be careful how you speak. You got the racism issues. You got the fella getting, you know, the knee on the neck, and everybody certainly knows all that stuff. You got politics. It's all, I'm not making light of it. It's all serious. It's all real, and it's all around us. But it's amazing how we choose and pick camps, and we actually get cloaked and robed by the things that are going on instead of what we're called and created to be. You can have a heritage. You can have a heritage, whether it's your race, your culture, or your family, and you can have a heritage and you think you're honoring your heritage by remembering it, but if remembering it is falsely adorning you, then you might need to reevaluate what you're focusing on. I mean, the whole racism thing in the church just grieves my heart anyway. I'm just going to say this. I'm just going to be bold and say this. If you have an ounce of racism in your life, you don't know Jesus. I don't care if you go to church. You might be gifted, you might be anointed, and I ain't saying you don't see your need for a Savior and didn't sincerely pray a prayer. But what I'm telling you is, if you have prejudice in your life towards people, you can't know Him. You can be sincere about wanting to be forgiven. You can actually believe you love Jesus for the cross. But if you have prejudice in your life and you look down on another human being for color, race, culture, preferences, views, beliefs, politics, you can't know the Lord like you're supposed to know the Lord. Because He's not like that at all. And watch this. Eternal life is not a prayer you pray. Eternal life is knowing Him. And Jesus said, when you see Me, you see the Father. So if you're living this way, proclaiming Him, you're misrepresenting who He is. And He said, you go out among the nations and you profane My name and misrepresent Me everywhere you go. And you know why that's detrimental? Because people don't have a good view of God, so they can't surrender, yield, love, honor, and submit to someone they can't understand or see clear. That's why the name of the Lord has been so marred and maimed. Because the enemy has a plan. And if he can get you questioning God's integrity, get you questioning God's motive, get you questioning God's administrative skills, how can you submit and give yourself fully to one you don't trust or even see clear? At best, you have a one-night stand with God. Go to an altar and hope He touches you. Live for a manifestation, but never get real close. Have relations with Him, never get pregnant, never give birth to who He is and what He looks like. No, I'm stopping. I said enough on that one. All spiritual realities. Listen, I don't feel like that's in this room, but this whole prejudice thing, but I'm telling you, if you're prejudiced, it's an indictment against yourself. You're proving to your own conscience and soul you can't know Jesus like you say and like you think and like you proclaim. And just even some of the rights we're demanding and some of the treatment we're expecting. You know, I'm just, you say, well, you're just a white man, a Caucasian. See, I don't even ever, there's no Jew, Greek, male, nor female in Christ. So see, you can't even talk to somebody that comes across that way because they are already missing it. Like, I have never woke up in my whole life, I'm 58 years old. I have never woke up in my life and thought, I'm a white Caucasian male. It's never even dawned on me. But you're going to stereotype me because of racism and because of other things, and then you can't hear what I'm saying because I don't understand because I ain't in your situation. But I can understand truth. I can look at Jesus and find out Jesus wasn't a white man. Jesus wasn't a black man. Jesus was in the Middle East somewhere walking around, probably had olive-colored skin, and he wasn't a white man. Well, then why is all them pictures white, man? You be careful. I could care less what picture you make of Jesus. I ain't getting no nothing off of looking at a picture of Jesus. He's inside me. So we're worried and arguing if we got it right. So then everybody wants to make their own Jesus in their own race, in their own color, and just prove how lost we are. But we're going to do church. Woo! Do it our way. Come on, there's a truth to this thing. Like, you. You can stereotype yourself based on your heritage. You can keep something alive that needs to not decide you today. Because we got this thing going on, man, and it's unfortunate and it's sad. It's an indictment against us that we don't know Jesus like we think. We got churches on every street corner, man. Got minister so-and-so and apostle so-and-so and brother so-and-so all over the earth. You can't walk this thing out in love. Forcing our own justice. I've said for years before any of this stuff came out, you could probably find it on YouTube, just crying because people seem to put everything out there on YouTube. Where I cry and say, I just hope when things really hit the fan, when things really go down, that we're more prepared than just picketing and protesting and proclaiming our rights. I hope we're ready to be like him. Blessed are the peacemakers, not blessed are the protesters. And I'm not talking about some passive thing. Talking about not losing your heart along the way or putting it up for sale or never affording it to God in the first place. Jesus said it'll get so deceived in them last days that men will kill each other and say they're doing God a good thing, a favor. That's pretty twisted. I'll bet we're kind of on the brink of these days. And somebody could just take life in their own hands and say, well, it's better off this way. I did it for God. When Jesus is laying down his life and everybody deserved to die. And you want to sit back and say, well, that wasn't fair. I'll tell you what wasn't fair. That the Son of God had to take every man's sin. That God himself had to separate himself from the Father and come as a man and put on flesh. And made to be sin and hang and cross and die. So that you and I can be forgiven and go free. That's why this man's up here crying this morning. Because the reality of that is all you need. And when you see it, it does something on the inside. It makes you think different and see different. And it humbles you and it changes you. You don't have that animosity and that rah-rah and that you ain't ready to build a camp so quick. I'll tell you what ain't fair. That all your sins are forgiven through the blood of Jesus. And that you've lived worthy of death and you have everlasting life. That once you became a Christian, you still did things you knew better of. If you're not careful, you rhetorically just start expecting God to forgive you because that's what he does. And miss the whole point of his goodness. He says, know ye not. It's the goodness of God that brings change to men. You see what's wrong with me? Goodness of God. I'm talking about seeing God a little bit. You say, how do I get there? Well, you can't have any other agenda, truly. I know this should fly in church and this should be the expected thing to preach, but it's true. You got to be all about him. You got to seek first his kingdom because it says this in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they are the sons of God. If you really look at some of these scriptures, it all ties in with seeing something, right? So how do I get a pure heart when I believe these truths? It starts working in me one mind, one faith, one spirit. You get what I'm saying? It's the pure in heart. To the pure, all things are pure. That means you ain't going, I know what they were probably thinking. All of a sudden you ain't reading men's hearts for them. You ain't putting words in people's mouths. You're on God's assessment crew. I never found that in the list of gifting. God's assessment crew. I've had Christians say with intensity to me, well, I'm God's watchman. I think there's some things you ought to be watching more. When pastors can get so mad at pastors because they don't agree, that's a sign that we should all sit down and get to know him first. I had a pastor screaming at me one time over theology, screaming at me. And I said, my goodness, I said, and then he did the whole forgive me thing and da-da-da. And I said, come on, man. You're being so rhetorical right now, religious. You hate me. I can see it in your eyes. He said, you're right, I do. And I cried and I said, and you're pastoring a church and you're going to stand in front of people and influence them and pastor them when that stuff's in your heart. It's impossible that that doesn't come out in your teaching somehow and start. I said, this is a sad day. And I was crying like a baby and walked away. I went home. My wife saw me crying. I walked in the house. I wasn't hurt. I wasn't offended. I wasn't like, the pastor doesn't like me. I was broken over the condition of his heart and that it's possible to be so religious that you can do something in the name of the Lord and not even know who he is in that moment. And be a million miles separated from him and actually think you're doing him service. So to shout me down was what I'd needed and deserved. And he was speaking as an ambassador of the Lord. And I'm driving in my car in fellowship with Holy Spirit, broken. I get home, my wife sees my face. She says, what's wrong? I said, I just want to pray. She said, is it something I can pray with you about? I just told her real quick what happened. We both knelt at the couch and cried and sobbed and prayed and just asked for mercy on us as a people. And you get up and your heart's clean. You're not in animosity. You're not thinking, how dare he talk to me like that? Who does he think he is anyway? He's so religious and dry. There ain't an ounce of anointing on him in the first place. Come on. I've bumped into him several times over the years. I'm just gentle and gracious, and I'm not trying it. Oh, I got to be nice. Come on, that's plastic and called hypocrisy. Got to put on a good showing. Oh, that's right. I'm Pastor Dan. I'm on YouTube. No, it's just who you've become in prayer. You don't have that stuff in your heart anymore. And please, 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 just don't throw away what I'm saying and think it ain't possible because you're so used to living in a certain... That's just what we grew up with. It's what we were trained by. How about if we get trained by him? How about if we get retrained and refathered? Redeemed, reschooled? Yeah? A pure in heart. Something about having a pure heart. Something about having no other agenda than what he paid for. I'll wrap this up real simple and clear. We're probably at that time anyway. Man, I just got scared when I thought of time. And there's that big clock. It helped me today. It was my friend. Phew. It's not too bad. I'll wrap this up with a simple heart, purpose, and motive. If you'll keep this in your heart in prayer. That every day I wake up, it's a gift. I'm going to rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Watch. And in, not for, in everything. Give thanks. I'm going to find a place of thankfulness in every challenge so it never just becomes about me. And I don't teach myself to stay sorry for myself. You feel sorry for yourself, it's the loneliest place you've ever been. The only people that attend your party are the people that are hurting like you and understand your pain. So you just lick each other's wounds. And it's the sloppiest, messiest party you've ever been to. It's just nasty. Nasty. Oh, I know how you must feel. That happened to me too. Oh, and then you call it compassion. Next thing you know, you're even praying, Lord. He ain't even in the room. Like, the last thing I need Pastor David to do, if I open up something to him, is him to feel sorry for me. All he would do is keep the weakness alive and never help form Christ in me. The last thing, well, I just need somebody to understand. No, the last thing you want to do, I promise you this, the last thing you want to do is get so reduced that the highest grace you can receive is the fact that somebody cares about the pain you're in. Because that'll never get you out of the pain. It'll actually give you permission to be there, and you'll learn to draw attention there, and you'll actually feel love there. So that'll be a part of you. Feeling sorry for yourself is the most desolate place you ever find yourself. It's the loneliest place to live. How can you deny yourself and feel sorry for yourself? You can't do both. Here's what I want you to do. This is your little assignment for Freedom Fest weekend. You know, you can call everybody up and pray for everybody, lay hands. I can get Chris to just work it up in the and in the spirit. It would be real. I'm not saying it would be fake. But wouldn't it be something if you taught your own heart every day to live in purpose? Wouldn't it be something if you held yourself accountable, like I said last night, and be your own best friend and wake up every day and say, you know what? I like my little devotional book. I'm going to read it. But man, as I read it, I want to read it in this light. Nobody owes me anything. I'm awake and alive for one reason, to shine. Jesus, I truly am following you. Holy Spirit, would you help me? And if anything in this day looks outside of what you paid for, would you instruct me and convict me and I'll follow? If you'll sincerely start talking like that to Jesus, everything will change. You'll see people through different eyes. Nobody will owe you anything. You'll stop being hurt. You won't have to try to get over feelings. This is what people don't realize. They think you're always going to have to go through this stuff. Jesus will make all things new. If he changes the motive in your life, won't your emotions change with that motive? If nobody really owes you anything, will you have to deal with the feelings of failed expectation if you didn't wake up with any expectations? If nobody owes you a thing in your heart and you're sincere, will you get hurt and offended if they don't measure up? You never measured them in the first place. We've been so used to living in this vulnerable, self-centered place that we think it's normal, but it's perverted. It was Adam, not Jesus. So we studied a fallen man and psychologically said, this is us. And then Jesus comes, a root out of dry ground, and said, follow me. So you can fight over it, you can not believe it, or you can go after it, but I'm just telling you. I'm going to follow Jesus. You can criticize it. You can critique it. You can do whatever you want. But I just know this. I'm going to follow Jesus. And hopefully when I get there in that day, it'll be well done. You're a good and faithful servant. I've given you something and you've multiplied it into much. Way to go, boy. That sure beats sitting around moping, being offended, hurt, having your issue, getting on a talk show. Y'all all right? Can I pray over you? Freedom Fest. All I'm preaching is freedom. It's freedom from yourself. Freedom in Christ. Why don't we stand to our feet, can we? Father, we just thank you. We thank you for grace. We thank you like the we can't stage this, prompt this, but those thoughts and revelations that have Pastor David just crying, I pray that same grace, as you put that upon the leader in this house, I pray that same grace will begin to come on our hearts, all of us, begin to show us just the beauty of first love, what the cross means and represents, where you stand in all this and who we are in you. And I just pray for that freshness. I pray that no one in this room will find themselves quickly deceived or even over time just slowly drawn away. I pray that this weekend would be such a seeding into a purpose-motivated life, a life lived by truth, and the simple things would always be fresh. That the basic foundational truths of the cross would be never old and we'd never grow weary in them, that it would be things that we live by. For no man lays a foundation lest it be in Christ Jesus. And let us find it precious there, life-giving there. And let us stay fresh in that place. I pray that not one person, literally one person, not one person in this room would grow weary in well-doing. That we'd all reap because we're not going to lose heart. I pray a grace on this house to run well. I pray a grace to see the things that bring change and transformation. I pray that our hearts would always be found alive in you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And amen.